begin to study last night and through the week, and I've been studying on Elijah and taught that this morning in Sunday school. If you're a young adult, we'll say 30 and under, 30 down through, I guess, 18, 19 years old, you would be ideal for our class. But the Lord's given me the go-ahead and leeway to teach them on this subject, that is God trustworthy? And I think that as we look at Bible characters, you will find that God is very trustworthy. Amen?
Amen.
And I thank the Lord for His trustworthiness. All right, John 15 and verse number 18. The Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now I'm going to say this because we've got several new faces. When Jesus was speaking these words, he did not stop in the middle of his dissertation and say, chapter 16 begins here. Those were added so that you and I would have a location to go to. All right? But what he did do was continue his speech to them. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. We'll stop reading right there, just in verse number one, that you shall not be offended. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you would use me for your honor and your glory. I pray that you would give me your wisdom, you would give me your spirit. Lord, I would preach with your power and your ability. I pray, God, that if there be someone here that does not know you, someone that does not know the Father, that today would be the good day that they would come to know you, Lord, and they would make you Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, have your will and your way. Strengthen us, uplift us, and encourage us in all the way that you can. Bless our church, Lord. Help us to continue to be a gateway to heaven. In Jesus' holy name I pray, amen. In looking at this scripture, I want to give you a little bit of backstory and a little bit of insight. In John chapter number 13, we find Jesus in the upper room with the disciples. And that is the famous chapter and the famous place where God in the flesh, Jesus, washed the feet of the disciples. Now that itself is incredible, because many of us are not humble enough even to do such a thing in our day and time. But they're having this dinner the night before Christ is tried and scourged and taken into captivity. And so the John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, where we just read from, is one continuous conversation. From John 1 to John 12, we have the life of Jesus, him growing up, and of course it's recorded in other places in Scripture. But after John 13, the book of John slows down, and we start to look at really the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. And so what we're reading here is not just something that happened over a period of months or happened over a period of years. We're reading something that's happening in a matter of hours. That as John is writing this, he's recording what Jesus said to them literally hours before Christ would go to the cross. And so when we have this in mind, we understand better what we're reading here when we see that the Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, in verse number 18. This outlines, and of course, and we don't have time to go back and preach all of John 13, 14, and the better part of 15, but I will do my best to kind of get you the drift, those of you that have not been here, and I'm thankful to see you. I'm glad that if you're visiting with us, thank you so much. If you're here for the first time, thank you so much for being here. We're glad that you're here. In this chapter, in John 15, 18, Jesus is telling them what it's going to be like to be a follower of Christ. There's nowhere in the Bible that supports the theory of a prosperity gospel or an easy road of following the Lord. Amen. Jesus told his disciples earlier in the scripture, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes, they have holes in the ground, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord didn't even have a place to lay his head down. And so he begins by telling them hours before he will be crucified that they hate you because you follow me. Now, this might seem foreign to some of you, but this is not very foreign to, you don't have to look far to find people that hate the church. You don't have to look far to find people that hate Christianity or that hate the cause of Christ because of the goodness of God and the things that God has done, the things that we see. We know how good God is, but there are those who, as Jesus said here, do not know the Father. They don't know God. We have a culture that says that every human being is a child of God. And I dispute that. And the reason I dispute that is because not all are a child of God. They are the creation of God. They are created in God's image, but they deny the very existence of God. It baffles me that many people deny the existence of God, yet they relish in the idea of eternity in glory, having not received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. While all men, women, boys, and girls are created in the image of God, and they are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, they have not submitted their life, they have not put their faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to the saving of their souls, birthing them into the family of God, thereby becoming a child of God. See, the title, a child of God, is to those and belongs to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. It does not belong simply to the creation that has denied the existence of God. We have people, men, women, boys, and girls, who shake their fist at the face of God, who shake their fist at the thought of God. We have people who do not believe that there is a God. They do not retain Him in their memory or in their minds. And yet, friend, I promise you, when life comes to an end and when disease has taken hold of a body, everybody wants the eternal bliss of heaven. The problem is, as they did in the days of Israel, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a problem, and it presents a problem. And so Jesus tells them, they hated you, they hate me too. This is nothing new. They had a hatred for Christ, friends. And the reason that they did is because we are not of this world. We are birthed physically into this world. I realize that. Physically, you are born into the world. And as David said, you are conceived in iniquity. You are brought forth in sin. That is true for every man, woman, boy, and girl that comes by the way of the earth. And the reason that that is because all of those years ago in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned together, amen, and sin passed upon all men. Romans chapter number 5 tells us that sin had entered into the world and death by sin, and because all men have sinned, then death comes to all men. And the only escape is through the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate us, and they hate the people of God, the world does, because we are not of them. This is why there's friction in the workplace when Jesus is mentioned. This is why that there is troubles and problems when we wear a t-shirt that references the Lord, or we have scripture hanging on our walls, or we're trying to serve God out in the world. And this is also what is so damaging to the Christian testimony when we have one person quoting scripture and out of the other side of their mouth they're cussing their brother or their sister in Christ. This is a problem. And so the world, looking at it from the world's viewpoint, I see why the world would hate someone who serves Christ. We're not of the world. We are different. We're a chosen priesthood. You, child of God, you saved person, you person who have put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, you've been called out of the world. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to participate in the ungodliness of the world. It is this participation that damages the testimony of the children of God. This is what makes Peter's sin and Peter's fault so egregious in our eyes, is that we look at Peter and we see where he denied Christ 3 times, and we think to ourselves, we get up on our spiritual high horse and we say, I don't think I would do that, friend of mine. If Satan sifted Peter as wheat, he'll do it to you and I just as well. But you and I, we are called to be different, child of God. So what if the world hates us? So what if they despise what we believe? Keep being faithful to God. Did you know that you can be kind and love on people and still tell them the truth? I don't have to back down on salvation by grace through faith. I can tell people the truth from the Word of God and do it in love. Let me give you a little tip right here. You might have to love somebody before you get them to listen to you. Hey, man, I've caught a whole lot more flies with honey than I have with vinegar. You're not going to run around and be mean as the devil and then tell somebody, let me tell you about my testimony. No, man, I don't want to hear what you got to say. Listen, friend, we can tell the world the truth because we are different. We've been called out, but not only are we different, we're disciples. We're disciples. We have no business being ignorant of the Word of God. If you've been here any amount of time, you know that I am big on personal Bible reading. I am big on, not to call me and to ask me what the Bible says. I don't want you to do that. I want you to open your Bible and you find out what the Word of God says. If you are a literate human being, you have no business not knowing what the Bible says. When we don't know what the Bible says, we reveal our laziness in front of God, friend. I know that stings. We reveal a willingness of laziness in front of God. Well, I don't know what it says. Let me call the preacher. You call me, I explain it. You're like, I don't know if I... Here's, this is the scenario. This has happened. Someone called me, I explain what I've studied. Now, when you call me or when you ask me a question, I'm not just giving you off the top of my head. I'm giving you 25 years of preaching experience behind this. I'm not trying to sound arrogant. I'm just simply saying that's what's coming out. And I've had people say, I don't think that's what it's saying. Here's what preacher wants to say. Well, what'd you call me for? We are disciples. Good. I'm glad you're thinking for yourself. I'm glad that you're thinking on your own. I'm glad that you're working and digging in the Word of God and trying to find out what is being said or what is here for you. And the reason I'm glad is because as a child of God, you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple means that you live by His disciplines, not your own disciplines. It means that you believe the tenets and the rules and line upon line and precept upon precept about what the Bible says, and not just because daddy believed it or granddaddy believed it or mama believed it or grandmama believed it, but because you have opened your Bible and you have got something personal from the Word of God. I say this quite frequently, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have your own Bible, don't leave here today without a Bible. We will put the Word of God in your hand. It is that important to me that you don't go out of here. I remember not long ago I said that, and a man come up to me at the end of service. He said, I ain't never had a Bible in my life. I said, we're changing that today. Amen? Put the Word of God in people's hands and let God be true and every man a liar. Verse number 19. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. You of the world don't worry about you. You're doing what the devil wants to do. He's not going to worry about you. I hear people say, well, the devil's been on me this week. Good. What you mean, good, preacher? That means you've been serving the Lord. Amen? That means you've been doing something to where the devil don't like it. He's going to send something after you because you're a disciple. You're supposed to be different, and he's going to do everything that he can to destroy your testimony. If you're of the world would love. I like how the Bible words this. Notice it says, his own. Who you think that his is? It ain't capitalized. Uh-huh. We're talking about that wicked one here. The world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Had a hatred for Christ, friends, because we are not of the world, we are different, we are disciples. Verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now this might not be true for you, but it's been very true for me. There are things that I have said from the pulpit that I've been immediately reminded of. There's been things I've said from the pulpit that I had no business saying from the pulpit. Hey man, Brother Josh, thank you for being honest. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. There have been times that I've misspoke, and there's been times that I've just been Miss Mean or Mr. Mean. Now, I know y'all ain't never done that. There have been times that we have done and said things, and instead of it being my word, maybe I should have remembered the word that the Lord said unto me. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. I have never been called out for preaching the Bible truth. I have been called out for preaching my opinion, and rightly so. But I have never been called out for preaching the truth of the Word of God. The Lord tells them, listen guys, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. They kept my sayings, they're going to keep yours also. Verse 21 says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The world not only has a hatred for Christ and his friends, but the world does not know God, and therefore they have a hatred for God. It's funny how that the world despises things that it does not know. We, Christians, do the exact same thing. I don't know it, so I don't like it. There's been times I've heard songs, and the song have a good message. Me say, I don't know that song. I don't like it. I know y'all ain't never done that, have you? Look around, see your sweet faces smiling at me. I ain't never had none of that, so I ain't going to start today. Reminds me of a story I heard one time. There was two churches that were merging, and that's their business, but one of them was a Christian church, and one of them was a Baptist church, and the Christian church was a little larger than the Baptist church, and they had very similar doctrines, and they were going to merge. They decided they were going to merge and create just one church, and one feller who was in the Baptist congregation, he was upset about that. He didn't want to do it. He was the only dissenting vote. And the vote day came, and the man stood up, and he said, I'm against it. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. And they asked him, they said, why don't you want to do it? He said, well, I've been a Baptist for 25 years. I ain't about to become a Christian. There's a problem there, amen? I'm for doctrine. I love doctrine. Doctrine divides, but friend of mine, listen to me. If we don't know the Lord God Almighty, being a Baptist ain't going to get you to heaven. Being a Methodist ain't going to get you to heaven. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Absolutely hold fast to that doctrine, but it is not doctrine that saves you. The world does not know God. And so because the world does not know God, they have created their own religion. This is what we have. We have a culture that has created their own religion. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, they're not so far off from Cain. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis after Cain and Abel are birthed into the world through the travail that their mother had. And there comes a time where God calls for an offering from them. Cain is a tiller of the ground. Abel is a shepherd. Cain goes and gets his first fruits, his best. All of what his work has produced. Now some of you know where I'm going with this. And he presents it to God. And God rejected what Cain had offered up. Abel took that little lamb, sacrificed it unto God. And God accepted that offering. The difference was, one was done by man's hands, one was done by God. One the man could take all the credit for. One man could take no credit for. And like Cain, the world has created a religion of self-effort. Good words and good works. And costless sacrifices. Y'all remember a story where David was wanting to buy a threshing floor so that he could sacrifice unto the Lord. And the man said, no, I don't want you to buy it. I'll just give it to you. And David said, no, I'm not going to do that because if you give it to me, then it doesn't cost me anything and I need it to cost me something. And they went back and forth. And eventually the man sold the threshing floor for the price and it cost something and God accepted the cost. We live in a day and a time that will tell you that your sacrifice does not have to cost you anything. But when you give a sacrifice unto God, it may cost you a lot more than what you think it would. When you begin to sacrifice your time, you will find that there will be other things that will arise and you will have to decide, will I give my time to the Lord or will I give my time to these things? You will have to ask yourself which one you will follow. Will you follow the Lord or will you follow the religion that has been created by the world? With self-effort, good words, good works, costless sacrifices. See, the problem with the religion that the world has come up with is that there is no blood sacrifice. Blood sacrifice indicates that the ultimate price is paid. Blood sacrifice indicates that a great costly life was given so that someone could be right. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We have a bloodless sacrifice. You don't have a sacrifice. You have simply a gift out of your abundance. There's no cross in the world's religion. See, the world does not want to look at the gruesomeness of the cross. We want to see the pretty stained wooden cross hanging in the back of the church, and we want that to represent it. Or we want to see the silver cross hanging about our neck or the gold cross hanging about our neck. And I'm not preaching against those. I'm simply saying we don't have a real idea of the gruesomeness of Calvary. We have decorated up and made everything pretty and dressed it up. And we neglect to see that Calvary was a blood-filled, horrible place where Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. See, I'm just fool enough to believe that when His side was pierced, that there was literal blood and water flowing out of His side, not figuratively, literally. I'm foolish enough to believe that when He was hung on the cross and spikes were driven through His hands and feet, that there was actual blood that came out of His body as He was tied to a whipping post and was scourged. I believe that there was real blood that was shed that day. And while in our minds it was 2,025 years ago that happened, in God's mind it was just a couple of hours ago, and it's fresh and warm and still flows. It is very real to Him, the cost that He paid for the sins of man. And the world says we don't need a cross. We don't need a cross. Or pretty the cross up. I'm not preaching against our church decorations. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm preaching against how we have taken away the gruesomeness and the disgusting nature of the cross. Let me tell you something about death. There is nothing pretty about death. When its chilling hand slides up on a body, it is not a pretty thing. It is not an easy thing. You need the Lord Jesus to go through death. Both in the midst of death, the valley of the shadow of death, you need Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus. You need the cross of Jesus. See, with the world, there is no lamb. There's no need for a spotless lamb. The world would rather keep its lamb and let it grow to maturity than to sacrifice the lamb and allow that lamb to pay the price. There is no Christ in the world's religion. Everybody is the same. This is where that deal of all trains run to the same depot kind of thing comes into play. There is salvation in one name. One name. Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. You're not going to get saved through Buddha. Amen. You are not going to get saved through any of the other world's religions. You're not going to get saved through the Pope. You are not going to get saved through the great evangelists, the Baptist preachers. You don't get saved through Brother Josh Hagin. You get saved by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. The world has created a religion that does not have Christ in it. The world has created a religion that doesn't need truth. This is truth. This is truth. I may lie, but this is truth. Last night we were at Basic and I was telling a story about when I was out in Texas. And I guess I told it to remember it now, but I was telling a story when I was out in Texas. I was preaching a meeting out there, and it's been years ago, 2009, 2008, 2009, somewhere around in there. And we were out there and had the privilege to preach with some great preachers. And then one of the days of the meeting that we were out there, the pastor of the church took all of the visiting preachers and singers out on a chartered fishing trip on Lake Lyndon Johnson. It was nice, man. We got out there early, got up early in the morning and got out there on the water. And man, I'm talking about we was catching some big old fish. I caught a big old striper bass out there. And man, it was great. We had a good time. I mean, that thing was huge. It's probably the biggest fish I've ever caught. And we kept it in the live well. And probably about 11 o'clock in the morning, here come that old metal boat. And green britches was on it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? We ain't got no game wardens in the crowd, do we? If so, we love you guys. The game warden, Texas Game, Wildlife and Game, got on. He boarded our boat. He didn't ask for permission. He just got on there. And so he boarded our boat, and he looked in the live well, and there were two fishes in there that were sizable, and the other ones he wasn't too worried about. And he looked at it, and he said, who caught these fishes? And me, I was pretty happy about it. I said, I did. He said, do you have a fishing license? I said, I got a fishing license for the state of Georgia. He said, sir, those are not reciprocal with the state of Texas, and we are in Texas. I thought, I'm pretty sure we're in Georgia. And that fish that I reeled in, long story short, cost me $115. $100 fine and a $15 license fee. To catch one stupid fish. And I told them when I was standing there, had I known, I probably would have lied. But there was a whole bunch of preachers on that boat with me. And every one of them had saw it, and I knew if I'd lied, they'd lie too. Because I know how preachers are, amen? One of you lies, all of you lie. Who caught these fish? Didn't nobody catch these fish, sir. You ain't going to believe this. They jumped in the boat. Have no idea how they got there, warden. What are these fishing poles for? I don't even see fishing poles. What are you talking about? Yes, sir, we do have our life jackets. I may lie. I may do things that are wrong and that are not truthful. But the Word of God does not lie to you. It is a mirror that will expose your life. It will expose your religion. It will expose who and what you are and what motives you have and whether or not your religion is of the world or of the Lord. See, Cain was so furious when his religion was not accepted by God that it led him to kill his own brother Abel. And this is what God come down and said to Cain. Your brother's blood cries out. We have an entire world religion that denounces Christ but wants all the benefits of glory. And it has led men and women to take murderous action against people that look just like them and act like them, all because they were not accepted. Our good words, you can talk all you want to, but until you back it up with action, it ain't nothing. You can tell everybody in the room, I'm going to pray for you, but until you hit your knees alone with just you and God, it's just a phrase. You can have all the wisdom that you think you could give to someone else, but until you apply it to your own heart, it's pointless. The world hates Christians, and we must not give them a reason to hate us. Maybe you're in this room and you have trusted your own religion. You've come to your own conclusion. This is what I'm going to believe because this is how I want to believe it. That is what Cain did. That's what many others throughout the Word of God did. And it breeds a hatred for Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is what you need. When you cannot do it on your own, Christ will bring you through. You say, I'm struggling. Relinquish control. Surrender to God. Lord, I'm tired of developing my own thoughts and my own religion and my own way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. Not Brother Josh. That's what Jesus said. He is the way that you need. He is the truth you need. And He is the life. And not only did He give you life, but He's going to give it to you, and He wants to give it to you more abundantly. If you've never been saved, you have not began to live yet. Man, this business of serving the Lord, it's exciting. When you learn how to tithe, man, it gets real fun then. I rarely preach on tithing, but I'll tell you this. When I learned the principle of tithing, of giving what I think, giving what I don't know if I can give this, and then I give it, and then God gives back to me. Oh, son, you ain't lived yet. Why don't you let God work in your heart and in your life this morning? Why don't you let God change your walk? Quit trusting in your own religion. And follow the leadership of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, You have heard these words that I have preached. You know what I have said. God, I pray that You would help me. You would help Your people. God, I pray that You would give us wisdom. I pray that You would give us help. Lord, I pray that if there be someone here that's been trusting in their own way, Lord, that You would let them realize that they need You and that You are mighty to save. Not only that You're mighty to save, Lord, but You're willing to save them. You'll save us to the uttermost. Oh, God, help. We need You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us this morning while we sing?